Let's pray. Father God, now we come and, Lord, as we go through the Scripture, we're going to finish our journey with you as we walk toward Jerusalem, because your business will have been completed when we reach the end of this text today. Father, open our hearts, because this is one of the things that makes our faith in you more than special. It makes it the only true faith, Father, because you are risen. You are Lord. You were proved to be the Son of God by the being raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1. And Lord, we know that through our prayers and through our studies and through the indwelling Holy Spirit that you give us. All these things that we read today, all these things that we know of, we know they are fact, because only a true and living God would do this. So, Father, please remove me from this. Let your Holy Spirit speak to each person what they would have this morning in their hearts and minds for their lives. We thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there are days which we prepare ourselves for. Now, they could be any number of things. We prepare ourselves sometimes for our birthdays. We prepare ourselves often for our weddings, unless, of course, you go to Las Vegas and do the three-hour thing at the wedding chapel, but that's a whole other subject. We prepare ourselves for our funerals. We buy funeral insurance and we pick out our suit. You know, when those of us that are lucky enough to do that, we prepare ourselves. Our graduations, where we go out into this new world that we're about to enter when we finish our schools. We prepare for our first day at a new job. What's it going to be like? Do I have the skills? Who do I need to buddy up with to be able to learn the skills that I need to? We prepare ourselves. You get the picture. But you see, now we must prepare ourselves for the day of days. Now, I would argue that the day that we prepare ourselves for today, Resurrection Day, is the greatest of all days in human history. Second and only by the day when the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, because of the day of days. And brothers and sisters, we must prepare our hearts. We've reached finally the end of this journey to Jerusalem with Jesus, and now we are just before going to Calvary. As we did last week, we're simply going to walk with the Lord through the eyes of the Bible and through the eyes of history. We have made it with Him thus far. We started when He said, when we read that He set His face towards Jerusalem and all that would be accomplished there. Let us now not shrink back as so many have when we face what Christ had to do for us. But not only what He had to do, what He was willing to do. What He was willing to do to save the lost. Brothers and sisters, that is and was us. So brothers and sisters, we're going to be in Luke 23 and 24. We've got a lot of different verses up there. I'll tell them before we get to them. But we're going to now move from the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to the empty tomb. So let's get started. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Luke 23, verses 1 through 4. And when I say the whole multitude here, I'm talking about the members of the Sanhedrin who had just tried Him. It says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that He Himself is Christ, the King.' And Pilate asked Him, saying, 'Art Thou the King of the Jews?' And He answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, 'I find no fault in this man.'" You see, Jesus said that He would have to be led before the council, before the priests, and before the Gentiles, before He could accomplish. And where do we find that? We find that in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. Jesus speaking earlier, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify Him, and on the third day He shall rise again." That's what we're talking about today, brothers and sisters. All the events that happened. Jesus said that He would be handed over to the Gentiles, and here He was, handed over to the Romans. And a little sidebar, the Romans then handed him over to Herod. Now we understand that Herod Antipas, this was not Herod the Great that we read about in the birth narrative of Jesus at Christmas. This was not him. This was a different Herod Antipas. And he mocked Jesus. He wanted Jesus to do miracles for him, like a pet monkey is trained to do tricks. And Jesus said nothing. So Herod sent him back to Pilate. And it's interesting in the Bible, in one of the Gospels, it says that from that day forward, Pilate and Herod were friends. They had never been friendly to each other before. It's amazing how they did that. You can also see the same story about Jesus predicting where he was going in Luke chapter 18. But I want us to understand that this is the time and this is the place where not only prophecy would be fulfilled, but Jesus would suffer. And why would he suffer? Because sin must be punished. And Jesus Christ took on the sins of the whole world. My sins, your sins. And here's what's weird. Even the sins of people that don't believe him, he took them on. So if they believed, then they could be forgiven. It doesn't mean they'll believe, though. Let's move ahead. The Jewish leaders who brought Jesus to Pilate lied. Jesus never forbid paying tribute. They said, he told we couldn't pay tribute to Caesar. Do you remember what Jesus said? Show me the coin. Whose likeness is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, then render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God. He never forbid paying taxes. Some of us, especially at this time of year, wish he really would have. But he didn't. So he did not do that. We have the same people that said this lie about this in Matthew, saying that we have no king but Caesar. These were the Pharisees who said, oh God, king of the universe. But then they turned around and in the self-same sentence would say, we have no king but Caesar. They had been corrupted by power and the world. They liked being the chief priest. They liked being in charge of the temple. They liked being in positions of authority where they would have people, oh, you're so faithful and so righteous. They wanted to keep it. And here this upstart come along wanting to worship God alone, and they had to get rid of him. So they found the weak link. We already read about that last week. Judas. These Pharisees and the people that took them to the Romans. You see, God was not the God of the Romans in the way we think. He's God of all. We know that. But the Romans didn't worship Yahweh. They worshiped the whole pantheon of what used to be Greek gods, and now they worship Caesar as God, just like the Egyptians worshiped Pharaoh as God. And they had gods coming out their ears. But the Jews knew who the real God was. They knew the only God. And yet they denied him when they saw the very presence of him in the miracles that Jesus wrought. So they denied the Lord their God for political reasons, for material reasons. Brothers and sisters, when you deny God for that, that is blasphemy. Don't ever forget that. It is idolatry and it is blasphemy if you are a Christian to deny God. Can you be forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. He forgives all of our sins. And what's even funnier, and I don't mean that in a laughing way, I mean that in an awful way. These same Pharisees in Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25, listen to this. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. They took the blood guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and put it on themselves. We are guilty. They said in their own words, we are guilty. And brothers and sisters, all sinners are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he loved us, he went to that cross. We are responsible because God loved us so much. Let's move on to verse 13, continuing with Pilate. 13 through 16, it says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate, the Gentiles, said Jesus is innocent. It was his own people that were accusing him falsely. And when he went to the Romans, the governor was, hey, I can find no fault in this man. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have him beaten. I'm going to have him whipped. And then I'm going to release him. He wanted to satisfy their bloodlust by doing this, by humiliating Jesus, whipping him beyond recognition as a human being, and then turn him loose. He did not want to punish or kill Jesus. In fact, his wife told him, as we read in one of the Gospels, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I had bad dreams because of him. But Pilate wouldn't listen. So he turned Jesus over to the guards and had Jesus flogged. His flesh was ripped from his back and his sides. His blood flowed down as his skin was ripped open by that scourge, that cat of nine tails you've read about. But this was not enough. You know, when a crowd gets hungry for blood, they will... I don't know if it's demonic or what it is, but they will get this thing over them where they will call for even more blood and even more blood. Go to a boxing match or an MMA fight or even a football game sometimes. And when things get really bad, they'll yell, kill him, kill him, kill him, all that kind of stuff. Well, it's just a game. I can say that. No, it's not a game. Especially in the case of Jesus Christ. And this is what they said in verses 18 through 21. And they cried all out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. You see, it was tradition that at the Passover festival, the Roman governor would release one prisoner to the crowd. And so Pilate gave them the choice. Jesus, who he found no fault in, and he was thinking, okay, there's nothing wrong with him. They're going to surely choose him. And another prisoner who was a murderer. Who did the crowd decide they wanted? They wanted a murderer instead of an innocent man. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask in advance and apologize, but I'm telling you, I get emotional when I think about these things because my Lord was innocent. And people just like us wanted a murderer instead of the Lord. That's what the crowds want. They want evil instead of what is good. I showed Brother Jim and Brother Brad this morning something that was posted in Fox News, a New York Times columnist. Go on the website if you want to and you will see. A New York Times columnist called for everybody to reject the angry and vicious God of Passover and Easter because he's cruel. He killed so many people that were innocent. There is no one innocent because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is blasphemy, but that's what people take and they will read and it will get in our churches and you will have people that aren't firm in the faith say, well, you know, that's kind of true. A lot of innocent people. No one innocent died. All the Egyptians, man, woman, and child. For God was judging their gods. And that's the horror of sin. When judgment comes, the innocent suffer along with the guilty. But that's why it's called judgment and not a pass on the wrist. And we have to understand that those things happen because of our sin. But oh, what about Pharaoh when he killed all the firstborn? What about Herod when he went after the male children age 2 and below in Bethlehem? Oh, nobody says anything about that. Why? Because it's the world. It's political necessity. You think political necessary? You look at the wars going on right now. And the innocents are suffering on both sides. And yet, don't you remember? Forgiveness on our part comes in. For people who think that are deluded by the god of this world, little g, that is the enemy of our souls. And they will believe the most vain philosophy instead of believing the truth of the gospel. They would rather have a murderer. Go figure. Verse 33, going down to verse 42 or 43. Luke 23, verses 33 through 43. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, that means the thieves, on the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Think about the prophecy that Jesus said. We didn't catch this prophecy when Pilate asked him, Are thou then the King of the Jews? And he said, Thou sayest. And so Pilate saith. And it put it over a sign over the cross. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So look at the progression. Pilate turned him over to be crucified. He washed his hands of the innocence of Jesus, which did nothing. In fact, Pilate, in an odd way, helped further the will of God, because it was the will of God for this sacrifice to be made. The bloodthirsty crowd followed. They mocked him along with the soldiers, a sign which was true. Because it was for all the Latin speaking, that's the Romans, all the Hebrew speakings. That's the Jews, and then of course the Gentiles for the Greek. He is the King of the Jews, and not only is He the King of the Jews, He is the King of all that was written upon that sign. And that sign had everybody. It had the Jews, the Romans, and the Gentiles, which was everybody else. He is our King. He always has been our King, and He always will be our King. Brothers and sisters, we are in a kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that is our highest priority. He was crucified between two thieves. Remember the prophecy that He would be hung among thieves, or He would be killed among thieves. All of this fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. But the religious leaders who rejected Him went along with the bloodthirsty crowd. And yet in this moment of pain, in this moment where God the Father was turning His back, as we sang about this morning, because Jesus had all the sins of the whole world laid upon Him, in that moment He cried out, not for vengeance, He cried out, not for the death of those doing what He was doing, not for the earth to open up and swallow the Pharisees and Sadducees. What did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, forgive them. They don't got a clue what they're doing. Mercy and grace and love flowed down from the wounds that Christ had and the ones He would soon have for everyone that was there. Think about the thief. One thief was mocking Him, which you can expect. But the other thief, He didn't rail on Jesus. He basically told the other guy, dude, just shut up. We're up here because we're supposed to be up here. We're receiving what's due us. And then all he asked Jesus to do was remember him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I say to thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. Notice our friend the thief, who we will meet one day. He didn't have to go through a big hoop, shall we say, to join the church. He didn't even get baptized. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We as believers need to confess, repent of our sins, and be baptized according to what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28. But this particular individual, simple faith, saved him. And can you imagine? I'm sure when he was in the prison, he got whooped and beat too, not to the extent that Jesus did, but he was up there suffering, and all he said was, Lord, remember me. And not only did forgiveness come, but eternal life came because he simply believed. Because you see in that statement, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. That was acknowledgement, profession of faith. Lord, you are who you say you are. And I believe it to the fact that just remember me. And he was remembered. In fact, he is remembered to this day, or else I would not be speaking of him right now. No one knows his name, but everybody who believes in Jesus Christ knows who he is. Miracle. Now let's go to verse 44 through 48. Still at the crucifixion. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkness, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. You know, one of the other gospels says, certainly this man was the Son of God. Even the centurion, when he saw, imagine that. Darkness came upon the land. You know, it was around noontime, the sixth hour. They started counting hours from 6 o'clock in the morning. So the first hour to be 7 a.m., the second hour to be 8 a.m., the sixth hour would be 12. And until the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, there was darkness all over the land. Now, several years ago, we had us an eclipse here, right? I remember all of us on Facebook, everybody out there with their funny little sunglasses and little tubes and everything looking. How long did that last, that darkness last? 30 seconds maybe? It didn't even get completely dark. Now, I was out there in our driveway, and I had my little piece of box with a little hole in it, you know, watching the thing through and falling. And it, the complete darkness, and it, the street lights did come on, but it was never completely, completely dark. But it only lasted 30 seconds before the light came back. Brothers and sisters, this was a miraculous event because this darkness lasted 3 hours. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, this represented the 3 days he would be in the tomb. I don't know about all that, but I can tell you what, that darkness lasted for 3 hours. And when that happened, the Roman centurion, the guy that was in charge, he looked up and he said, this was a righteous man. Truly, this man was the Son of God, as it says in another gospel. And it says the people, when they looked at it, they began smoting their breast. Some of them figured out what they had done was a royal mess up. Some of them figured out that what they had done was wrong. And you know, I hope, and there's no way we can know this side of history, that many of those people who saw that and also were witnesses to the resurrection would come to faith in him. We know many came to faith afterwards. We read on after they were hiding in the upper room in the Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll get to that here next Sunday. But I'm going to tell you, when they went out and they preached, and it says 3,000 believed, you know, I'm sure there was some there that might have witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Because remember, they had their, sometimes their holidays were close together. And when they travel far out, you know, out from outside the city to the city, they would go through Passover. They would go through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And maybe some of them stayed for Pentecost. That was 49 days later. But maybe they did. And then they returned and did their harvesting and farming. We don't know. But all I do know is when that hour came, a Gentile said the truth. And then the people smote their breast. You know, brothers and sisters, when I read these sections of the gospel, when I seriously think of what my Savior went through so that I would be able to be with Him forever, sometimes the emotions are overwhelming. Sometimes there's tears of appreciation and gratitude. Sometimes there's anger, me wanting to choke a few Pharisees. Of course, we can't do that. But we can understand what Jesus went through for us. And if you really trust in Him and believe Him and know Him as your Lord and Savior, it does something to you. It really does. Do you have that burning? Do you have that wishing? Do you have that wanting? You know, He said this thing, today you'll be with me in paradise. How many times have I thought or you thought when something was going nuts in this world and when you were faced with all kind of trials and death and loss and all this, when you say, Jesus, just remember me and let me be in paradise with you. But you see, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. When He's ready for us, He will call us. But until that time, we're to trust Him. We're to love Him. We're to appreciate Him. Look what else happened. The temple veil was ripped. Another gospel it says top to bottom. There was no longer a separation between man and God. Who is our high priest? Jesus of Nazareth is our high priest. We can boldly go to the throne of God through Him. We don't have to sit and do a whole bunch of ceremony, and we don't have to sit and make sacrifice. No, all we do is plead the blood of Jesus, and we have entry into the throne room of God Almighty. People, don't you get it? The Lord purchased that for us with His blood. And when we believe on that, we are saved. And saved mightily. That temple veil is no longer there. But now we come to the end. Verse 50 through 56, Luke 23 says this, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." He was a member of the Sanhedrin, by the way. That's not written in there. "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." He was a righteous man, in other words. "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation as the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now we have to understand, the bodies of the thieves were most probably taken down and thrown into the Kidron Valley where the fires never stopped. That's where you threw the dead bodies and the garbage and the waste. That's where we get the word Gehenna. When we read it in the Bible, an awful place. But you see, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, but who had not consented to what they had done, begged the body of Pilate. That was not, it was rare, but it was, how can I say this? It happened, but it didn't happen a lot. And they took his body. And it was his tomb that he was preparing for his own death. And he took the body of Jesus and he laid it there. And the ladies, they came and they did a little bit with some spices, ointments. But then they had to return. Why? Because that was the day of the Sabbath. The Sabbath started at sundown that night. And they could do nothing on the Sabbath. Well, that's when the stone was rolled away. Now, we know, I'm not going to read this part today, but we know that the Pharisees went to Herod and said, oh, we think somebody's going to come steal his body. And he says, you have a guard. See to it yourselves. So most folks don't know if that was, he meant he sent them a Roman guard, or was that the temple police or whatever. Church tradition is that it was Roman guards. And they sealed the tomb. And what I mean by sealed it, they rolled the stone away and they sealed it with a signet ring, which was the authority of the governor. And no one was to break that seal. Well, something happened. Something amazing happened. Something miraculous and above all human comprehension happened. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came up to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that they were much perplexed there about. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Today is the day, brothers and sisters. It is now the day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Say it with me, people of God. He is risen. Let's do it one more time. There's kind of a lackluster response out there. He is risen. That is a truth. That is a fact. And there's nothing the world, the flesh, and the devil, or any of the armies of hell can do to change that. Amen. The glorious and miraculous mercy of our God. Death is, as we used to say down south, whooped down not to get up again. It is defeated. Glory to God in the highest. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The King reigneth forever and ever. Amen. And in Him, we who repent and believe will have, do have eternal life forever and ever. Amen and amen. This is the day. When we see that, we are filled with joy and peace. So the women went back to the tomb to do their duty for the one they loved. But yet when they got there, the stone was rolled away. Well, whoa, the Romans wouldn't have done it. That would have been the death penalty. In fact, if you read another gospel, the Pharisees came and say, okay, we know the tomb was rolled away. We know you didn't did it, but you go and tell Pilate that you fell asleep, and we'll make sure everything's okay where you won't get killed. Now, I don't know whether they did it or not, but that's what the Pharisees told them to do. Because if they were found guilty of that, what would happen to them? What happens when you fall asleep on duty in the military in a war zone? There is no forgiveness. And then all of a sudden, they see that the body is not there. And not only that, they're looking, they're confused. Didn't we put him in here? Wasn't the stone over? Wasn't it sealed? Wasn't there a God? Two men in shining white garments show up. And they ask a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, it's interesting. I am what some people refer to as a taphophile. What does that mean? That means I like old cemeteries and graveyards. I like reading the stones and all that. It's very interesting. But I can tell you this. Two times that I can remember ever seeing that question on a tombstone. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And one of them was a preacher because it said Reverend somebody. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to die. Physically, yes. We cannot escape that because that is something that was brought into creation because of man's choice. Yet, we ourselves, what hears, thinks, smells, tastes, what knows, what thinks, that will live forever. And we will get new bodies. We will get glorified bodies in the resurrection. I had someone ask me a while back about cremation. You know, God's going to put together people not only who have been cremated, but people who have been underwater in shipwrecks for hundreds, if not thousands of years. He's going to put together people that have been buried in the bottom of mine shafts for hundreds, if not thousands of years. He's going to be putting together people that are left on a shelf in some catacomb somewhere. He's going to put together people who are buried in the ground. He's going to put together people that are hanging in somebody's wall. If you've never been to a castle, that would explain it. God is a God of creation. He is going to create, if not recreate, what He wants us to have for all eternity, our glorified bodies. Never let anyone try to convince you otherwise. But the point is, we will be living as He is living. He is the living, let me rephrase that, He is the risen and living Lord, and He shall return again to judge the living and the dead. He is not some Jewish carpenter that had a megalomaniac thought process and was killed because he was a person of trouble for the Pharisees and Sadducees. No, He was the Son of God, proven to be the Son of God, not only by the miracles that He performed on earth, but by His resurrection from the dead, that which we celebrate today. That proves Jesus is who He claimed to be. Well, He never showed up after He died. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Verse 36 in chapter 24 to 48. The disciples were all gathered together. Now, if we read just before that, two disciples had been on their way to a little town called Emmaus. And they were walking along and suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. They didn't know it was Him. And they started talking about the things that had gone on in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to them, like I said, they're not knowing Him, Jesus. He said, He basically called them foolish. Don't you understand the Scripture? So He started with Moses and He preached all through the prophets, showing that how the Christ must die, must suffer, must die, and be resurrected. And then they stopped at a place to have a bite to eat. He blessed the bread and they instantly knew He was Jesus, and poof, He was gone. Why did He do that? I don't know, maybe it's because what happened is the two disciples got back and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to the upper room. And they were telling people, we just saw Jesus. Starting at verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Excuse me. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is Myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see Me have. Jesus was real. He had flesh and bones. He still had the scars in Him. He was real. He was resurrected. Verse 40, and when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. Brothers and sisters, that tell me there's going to be food in heaven. Hallelujah! We were talking this morning. I pray that the good Lord will allow me to eat some of my grandma's cornbread once again. Because that woman could cook cornbread. Oh my goodness. Ask Brother Jim about me telling him about that sometime. It was good. But that's neither here nor there. The fact that I'm going to be there is what's a wonderful thing. So He ate in front of them. I had a gentleman one time argue with me that tell me there was no real food in heaven. It was all spiritual food. And I pointed to that verse and I pointed to another verse where Jesus was eating the broiled fish on the back. And see, Jesus liked fish fries, so, you know, we'll get into that later. He likes barbecue and fish fries. Something tells me Jesus had a knack for good southern cooking, okay? But we'll get into that later. And he was very adamant. He said, no. And I finally got so exasperated And I said, you know what, brother so-and-so, I hope the good Lord, when we both get to heaven, I hope he lets me eat a ham sandwich right in front of you. And he said he wouldn't do that because it ain't kosher. I said, you're right. Anyway, he ate it to show that he was a real person, that he wasn't a spirit. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is a real man. He's real God, but he's a real man too. And he can understand what we go through. Everything we go through, every temptation we have been through, he has been through, yet without sin. Somebody tries to, I read an argument a couple days ago that said, well, the fact Jesus tore up the temple, flipped over tables, and ran people off, that means he sinned. No, it doesn't. The Bible is very clear. Jesus was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, without defect. That's why on Sunday nights, when we're going through the law and all these offerings and sacrifices and feasts and all these things, it was animals that were given for sacrifice had to have no blemish. You have to give perfection for God's wrath to be satisfied. And Christ was the perfect Lamb. And not only was he sacrificed on the cross and buried in the tomb, he is risen and he remains risen. Therefore, your sin, my sin, all the sins of the world were placed upon him at the cross. Now, when it becomes effectual, it's when you believe. You've got to believe, brothers and sisters. You've got to have faith. If you do not have faith, then the sacrifice is not effective for you. You must have faith. You cannot not believe and go to heaven. I'm sorry. Being good does not get you in heaven. Being moral does not get you in heaven. What gets you in heaven? The blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross in your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. If you do not have faith, you do not have Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, you have the entire universe forever and ever. So let me finish out the scripture. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Brothers and sisters, it is God through the Holy Spirit who opens up the scriptures for you. He opens up your understanding. When you exercise your faith, he opens up the entire Bible to you. Now, it takes growing, it takes maturing in faith, it takes experiences and things and going to God in prayer and all things for you to grow in the faith. But you have to start at square one. And square one is understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father. And in your faith in Him, you place your sins upon Him, which He nailed to the cross, and His righteousness is placed upon you so that you sit and stand blameless and perfect before God because of Him. And if you don't do that, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. You've got to have faith. You've got to know who Christ is. He is the cornerstone by which all else is built and measured. Now, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to find an empty tomb. But Jesus pulled off a stunner. He appeared to them when they were gathered together. Some disciples saw him, as we said, on the road to Emmaus, and they were giving their report, and boom, Jesus was there. Now, can boom, Jesus appear in our midst? Of course he can. Of course he can. Does he appear in a physical form? He appears through the form of the Holy Spirit. You know, the physical form of Jesus is now at the right hand of God, or making intercession for us day and night, until the time that God says, go on, get your children. But until then, we have God the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. So when we see Jesus, we see Him working through His people. And believe me, some of His people show the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some people who claim Him show the hatred of the other. He showed that He was more than spirit. He had flesh and blood. He ate a broiled fish and some honey. He showed them His scars. He was as alive as any in that room. He was as alive as any in this room. You know what? A couple thousand years later, still is. Still is, absolutely. His Spirit indwells us right now. Does your heart burn within you when you talk of Christ? Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, didn't we have a burning within us as He expounded the Scriptures? Yes, when we know that Jesus is in us, if you're a child of God, you have a burning in your heart. You have a desire to learn more, to be more in the presence of God and His people, to be before the throne, shouting with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy." We have that desire. Is that desire within you? Do you feel a desire for the risen Lord, or you just want a Jesus of history? Yeah, He taught us some good things. You know, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't cheat, but you know, He died, and we can live by His rules, but you know, other than that, and that's enough to please God. No, that is not enough to please God. And what is it to do the will of God? To believe on the one whom He has sent. That is Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen Jesus of Nazareth. What else is there, brothers and sisters? What other religion can you have? Let's just talk about the Bible. At the end of Genesis, Moses died. No, wait a minute. Joseph died. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses died. I'm jumping ahead of myself there, brother. At the end of Joshua, Joshua died. At the end of the Chronicles of David, David dies, Solomon dies, all those kings die. Mary and Joseph died. Lazarus died twice. Brothers and sisters, only Jesus remains living. Now we through Him have eternal life. So those that have are dead in Christ have eternal life and are with Him right now. And they're going to return with Him. We read in Revelation 19 when He returns to judge the living and the dead. They are not dead. But Jesus was the first. And without Him, none of us or none of them have eternal life. So what I want you to do, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this day, Resurrection Day, is the day that we remember and we celebrate our King, our Lord, and our Savior. For Jesus lives. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Resurrection Day, brothers and sisters. May God bless each and every one of you. And may the Lord Jesus return quickly. Maranatha. Amen. Racing. Before the praise team comes up, I want to offer an opportunity to any of you that may not know Christ. The Bible doesn't say that there's a big rigmarole or a big ceremony. It just says, believe. If you've never publicly professed your belief in Jesus Christ, I offer you this invitation. What better day to make a public profession of faith than the day that we celebrate the resurrection that makes it all possible? Brothers and sisters, if you do know Christ, but for whatever reason, you have stumbled, or you have become angry, or you have become bitter at the world, or whatever that may be that caused you to turn away from Him, He hasn't gone anywhere. What's stopping you from turning around and embracing the Lord again that loves you so much? I pray that if God moves you this morning, or whether just to simply to come and pray for something with me, that's wonderful too. Whatever it is that God puts on your heart this morning, I pray that you will act on it. What better day? And Resurrection Day to come before the Lord.